Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 4 before we go to prayer. This morning we'll be speaking on the 13th benefit or promise of God that we have because of His Son. And that is that we are given a boldness to speak this revelation everywhere and to everyone. Now if we could take our text from Hebrews chapter 4 and reading from verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 9, we're going to look at how this holding fast, which means to get a death grip on it, how this affected Paul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, or synagogues plural, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name, or on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. You know, there's something about His Word that gives you strength. And the more you speak it, the stronger you become in this Word. And we can see that is exactly what happened with the Apostle Paul while he was in Damascus. As he began to expound to them the revelation of Jesus Christ, he grew more bold and he became stronger in his faith. And with these thoughts, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that You've given us opportunity once again to grow in our faith, to grow in strength of Thy Word, for You've given us opportunity to come together to talk Your Word. And so, Father, as we would just lay aside our own thinking, lay aside our own speech, our own words, and that we might truly, Lord, just talk about the things that You have given us in this hour, the great revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we talk about that great revelation, Father, we know that there's something that takes place within us, giving us strength, giving us power, giving us might, that we can withstand every attack of the devil. And now, Father, we're here to glorify Thee and to glorify Thy name, as Your Son Jesus already has glorified it. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We read from the book of Hebrews chapter 4, and we found a command that we are to hold fast our profession. And that word hold fast was translated from the Greek word kratio, and it means to hold on to using strength. You know, how many have ever shook hands with a guy you thought was going to be hand wrestling match when you grabbed a hold of their hand and you find the guy was just limp and just felt like a dish rag? Well, that's not holding fast. The Scripture says to hold fast our profession of faith. And the word hold fast means to using strength hold on to. Using power and might to get a death grip. In other words, getting a death grip on it. And what is that we get a death grip on? He said our profession. And the word profession is actually the same Greek word that was used also for confession. And it's that Greek word homologio, which is a compound word utilizing the two Greek words, homo meaning the same and logio meaning logos, which we understand means the word. In fact, combined it means the same word. Now the question might be asked, why do we need a death grip on the word? Well, first of all, the word homologia was translated from the word not just to hold fast the word, but the same word that Jesus held on to. Jesus went to the cross with a death grip on God's promise because the Holy Spirit left him. And that's all he had left was a death grip. And that death grip took him to the cross. And we will find our answer to our question in Jesus' prayer that he prayed his very last prayer before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. His very last prayer in the presence of the apostles as they sat at meat, as they sat at that last supper which they partook together, knowing that the Holy Spirit was to leave him in Gethsemane, that he was to die immortal. What a special prayer it was. Because it wasn't a self-centered prayer. It was a prayer reflecting you and I in it. And Brother Branham said when he went to the cross, we were in his mind. Now they were just concluding the Last Supper that they would have together here on earth. And they were ready to leave for Gethsemane. And Jesus spoke these words in John chapter 17, if you turn with me. And we're going to study this for just a moment this morning. John chapter 17, and we'll read from verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Notice here that Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, Father, glorify thy Son, so that thy Son may glorify thee. Now we all know from our studies that the Greek word that Jesus used here was doxazo, which is an action form of the noun doxa. Now the doxa is the opinion, the estimation, which is value, and the judgment of God. So we see here that Jesus was asking God to doxazo, or to bring forth in a way of manifestation, his opinion, his estimation, and his judgment, that it might be in Christ Jesus, the Son, that he in turn would manifest this opinion, this estimation, this judgment to the world for the glory of God. In other words, Jesus was asking God to give him his opinion, his estimation and judgment, that he might give it back to God or echo it back to him in the manifestation of it. You give me your word, Father, in word form, and I will bring forth it in manifestation, echoing it back again and again and again, reflecting the Father. Then he continues in his prayer in verse 2, and he says, as thou hast given him, and that him is the Son of God, power over all flesh, that he, the Son of God, should give eternal life to as many as thou, he's talking to the Father, hast given him, the Son of God. So we see here in this verse that Jesus was given power by God himself to give eternal life to all those that God had given to his Son to quicken to life. Now, how is it that God can give his Son eternal life, and then Jesus could give us that same eternal life? In John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. So hold on to that word with a death grip, because it's life. It's eternal life to us. That's how we're born again. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now notice then in the next verse, Jesus explains what this eternal life is and what it will do. And he says in verse 3, and this is life eternal. So he's going to tell us here what eternal life is. He says, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What then is eternal life? Is it doing good deeds? I say not. Is it living a good life? I say not. What did Jesus say eternal life is here? He said, it's to know thee, the only true God, and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now this is quite a powerful statement in light of the doctrine of Christ. He said, this is eternal life, to know the one that he was praying to, which was the Father, that he is the only true God, and to know also Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to manifest the Father, whom the Father has sent. In other words, to understand this relationship, that's eternal life. Because why? Because if you understand the relationship of the Son, you understand your relationship as a son. Now remember a few weeks ago we studied that what the same author, John, had said concerning this subject when he said in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 20, he said, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and He has given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true." Now who's he talking about? He's talking about the only true God. "And we are in Him that is true." We are in the one that is true. "Even or in the same way that we are in His Son, Jesus Christ." This one that is true is the only true God and the only source of eternal life. He says, "and eternal life," and the only source of eternal life. So we see here that Jesus Christ, in His prayer to His Father, that the apostles were there able to hear because they wrote it down. He let them know that eternal life is manifested in knowing the Father and in knowing the Son that was sent by the Father. Therefore, if one does not know the Father and does not know the Son and tries to say that Jesus is his own Father, then how can they have eternal life? I want you to think about that. I ask this question based on what Jesus is telling us here. He says that eternal life is to know the Father and to know the Son. And so what if you do not know the Father and you do not know the Son? Then do you have eternal life? If that is what Jesus tells us it is. You see, everyone is so willing to say the evidence of being born again, the evidence of being filled with eternal life, is that you can have... Of course, you cannot be born again until the life of God comes into you, quickening your life, to His life, by His life. And His life is the only form of eternal life. And they say to believe the message of the hour is the evidence that you are born again and have received eternal life. And then they will tell you that the message of the hour is that God sent a prophet. Now, how could Jesus tell us the evidence is to know the Father and to know the Son? And Brother Brown tell us something different. You all think Brother Branham was saying something different than Jesus? Well, the majority of the message people do, because they say to believe the message of the hour is God sent a prophet. And if you believe God sent a prophet, you've got it, brother. But God sending a prophet isn't the message of the hour. He's the messenger of the hour. Amen. Well, they'll say the messenger and the message are the same thing. Well, then let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Who is the messenger of the hour? Who is Elijah of this day? Brother Brown says, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Now we're getting someplace. And Brother Brown said, my ministry is to declare Him that He is here. Amen. And the word declare means, number one, to make known formally and officially. To make known. And what did Jesus say the evidence of eternal life is? To know the Father and His Son. And the word declare, when Brother Brown said, my ministry is to declare Him, it means to make known, formally or officially. Who? He said Him. That He's here. It means to reveal or make manifest or to show. So then we can see that Brother Brown said exactly what Jesus said. When Jesus said the evidence of eternal life is to know the Father and His Son. And Brother Brown said, my ministry is to declare Him that He's here. And the evidence that you're born again is that you receive that message. Hallelujah. Then any other message, any other derivative of that is wrong. Is error. And is lacking life. Then to just be able to talk about it is not eternal life. And to be able to memorize quotes or even entire sermons is not eternal life. Nor is living a good life evidence of eternal life. But eternal life is to know God and to know His Son. So you see why the doctrine of Christ is so important to us. For without it, you cannot be born again to eternal life. Now look, the same John, that wrote this prayer of Jesus in the Gospel of John also wrote these same words in the second epistle of John. In 2 John 1 and verse 8, he said, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses," and we know that transgression means to go beyond the limits, "and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," notice how important the doctrine of Christ is, "he hath not God." And in our earlier studies, we found that that word "hath" means to echo. He doesn't echo God. He can't echo God. "He that hath the Son hath life." He that echoes the Son echoes life. Hallelujah. So he that does not remain in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God. He cannot echo God. And God is life. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ," that means that he that remains in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. "And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. That has a Father, both a Father and a Son. He says, "Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Now, John, that's a very harsh thing that you're saying here. So then why did you say it, John? Because he tells us in the next verse, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Notice here that he lets you know that any that have not this doctrine of Christ then must have a false doctrine of Christ, and thus what they do have comes not from God, but from another source, and therefore it is evil. Then not to know God and His Son shows the person is lacking eternal life. Because if William Branham's ministry was to declare God, that He is here, and to declare means to make you to know this one, that He's here, then to know this shows that you do not know His, then not to know this shows you do not know His message. And if you do not know His message, then you do not have the evidence in your life of the new birth. How can you believe it if you don't know it? Because to just know that God sent a prophet isn't good enough. You've got to know the message and believe that message. But if you take and push that message aside and make your own message to be that God sent a prophet, and that is all that you have to believe, then you're just fooling yourself to what the message really is. And it shows that you're not even born again. Now let's continue with Jesus' prayer. He says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have shown the world your opinion. I've shown them your estimation, your value, what you hold to be valuable. I've shown them your judgment while here on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And now, Father, impart your Word. Impart your opinion, your estimation, and your judgment that is yours. Impart it to me. With the glory, with the opinion, estimate, and judgment which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of this world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word." Now the word "kept" here is a Greek word, which means they have attended to carefully. So we see that Jesus tells us that they have kept God's word. They've attended to it carefully. It means that they have been very careful and attentive. They paid close attention to it. They have paid close attention to the Word of God, and they know that it was given to Jesus, the Son of God, by God Himself. For Jesus says, "Now they have known all things, whatsoever thou hast given me are from thee." Now notice in verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." Not my words, but the words you gave me, and I've given to them. And they know that you gave them to me. They know that they're not my words, but they're your words.
Amen.
And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. They've known surely that I've come out from thee. And they believed that thou didst send me. And I want you to notice what Jesus is saying in this prayer. He lets us know that He gave us the word which God had given to Him. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." And then He tells us that not only did He give us the word that God gave Him, but that we received that word. "And they have received them," He said. Now I think one of the problems we have as people is pride. And pride is such that we are able as people to give people things. But when someone tries to give us in return, our pride steps in the way. And we don't want to receive it as a gift, as unmerited, completely unmerited. So there's always got to be a connection to it. And we've got to stop that. Notice Jesus says here, "I have given them thy word," and they received my word. They didn't say, "What can I pay you for it, Jesus?" They didn't say, "What can I do in exchange for this gift, Jesus?" They said, "Thank you, Jesus." I know for years I had that pride. If someone gave to me, I always tried to do something bigger in exchange for them. And I learned one day, you've got to stop that. You've got to learn to stop that. And give the person an opportunity to store up treasure in heaven. That means that you've got to humble down to be able to receive things from others. And be appreciative of it. And so there was something about these men that they were able to step aside. Remember, if the greatest gift is to get yourself out of the way, not only that God can use you, but that you can receive from Him. Because God only works through one another. The only flesh He's got is your flesh, my flesh, the flesh of His Son. And you've got to learn that when God does something through one of His children, as Jesus said, "Whatsoever you do unto them, you're doing it as unto me." So we must learn. We must learn to be able to receive. And let's examine what this word is, because He says, "For I have given them thy words which thou gavest me." And He then tells us that not only did He give us the word that God gave to Him, but we received that word. And He says, "And they have received them." And the word "received" was translated from the Greek word "lambano," which means to take to oneself, to lay hold upon, to take possession of, to appropriate to oneself for the purpose of using it for a benefit, as though it belongs to us. For the hidden things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things that have been revealed, have been given to us, belong unto us and to our children. My father didn't give me that first red bicycle so that I could put it on the shelf and say, "Look at a nice thing my father did for me," and kind of keep it all polished up and put it over there. He gave it to me so I would use it. And we've got to learn, when God gives us something, it doesn't matter how it comes. It's like Sister Vale told me one time. She said, "You know, there was a little old lady who was praying for bread. And she cast open her window and she shouted to God. She said, 'God, I need bread.' And the boys in town heard it. They were kind of impish, so they put together their pennies and they went out and they bought her several loaves of bread. And they put them on the doorstep. They rang her doorbell and they hid in the bushes. Well, when she opened the door, she saw the bread. She goes, "Oh, thank you, God, for this bread." And the boys came out. They started laughing. They came out from behind the bushes and they said, "God didn't give you that bread. We did." And she said, "Sonny," she said, "God gave me the bread. I don't care if the devil himself delivered it. God gave me the bread. I don't care where the gift comes from.
Hallelujah.
It comes from God." Amen. Who places it on your heart to give?
Amen.
The devil? God. Amen. Then who places it on? Then if God has placed it on your heart to give,
hallelujah,
or on someone's heart to give you, then turning it down,
amen,
you're turning it down from Him. Because who is it that does? It's God that worketh in us and through us. You see? So we're learning this morning what it means to receive, because He says, "For I have given them thy word, which thou gavest me, and they have received them." And that word means they've taken possession of it. They've learned how to benefit from it. And then Jesus tells us what it means to know in receiving the word of God that He gave to His Son. "For I have given unto them thy word which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and because they received them, they have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me." For this is important, because Jesus is witnessing back to the Father the word that He gave to His Son was passed on to others. And in doing so, we received the word. And in receiving the word, we knew where it came from. And thus, we know the difference between the Father and His Son. And this is not just a mental understanding that He's talking about, but the word "receive" means to take it to yourself that we might apply it to ourselves. In other words, it speaks of a living word that when received becomes alive to us and in us, and we live out the very word which was given to us. For it was given to us for our benefit, and that is to come alive to us that we might have eternal life, and that means that we will know the Father and will know His Son and will know how God works in all of His children, bringing His very word alive in each and every one of us. Can you imagine what must have gone on in the minds of Peter, James, and John? Especially James. You know, he was a leader in Jerusalem. When the man that they had turned aside, they promised to go visit and they didn't visit him. And when they were in great need, all of a sudden all of this food, all of this wealth came down from the churches of Macedonia. You see, that was God's way of bringing humbleness, a good word, or humility. That was God's way of showing them that God Himself was involved in Paul's ministry. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, we read, "For in Him we live, and we move, and we have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we also are His offspring." In Him we move, and live, and have our being. In Ephesians 3 and verse 19, Paul says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do," not you and I that do, but "unto Him that is able to do." Let's just turn to it. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do, he's talking about God, not you, not me. He's talking about God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Not us working, but the power that's working in us. So it is not us doing, but Christ that worketh in you. And Paul says in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus, Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I hope that we can learn that the gift of getting yourself out of the way is so crucial, not only in ministering, but in being ministered to. Not only in giving, but in receiving. I don't care if you're the richest man in the world and you've got all the wealth in the world. Do you think Brother Branham, when Sister Hattie Wright gave him that $20, she put that in the tithe? Do you think Brother Branham needed that $20? He said, I wanted to take it back. He said, I remembered the woman that just put in, what, one or two pence? He said, that meant more than all the money that that rich Pharisee put in. He said, I remember Jesus. He would, you know, he spoke of that. How great that was. That one pence or two pence that that woman put in. And Brother Branham wanted so much to do something for Hattie Wright, but what could he do? Well, he could give her the money back, but then he'd rob a blessing. And so we begin to talk about those squirrels. And she was ordained to hear about those squirrels. And because she believed it, she said a word which you and I have said over and over and over again many times in our belief about those squirrels. That's nothing but the truth, Brother Branham. And God rewarded that woman. You think it was what she did with the squirrels, or do you think it was because she gave basically everything she had? You see, that was the setup, was the fact that, look, she had already done. She had already expressed her faith in that ministry. Brother Branham said, you know, as a human being, you know, he wants to give it back. But God had something greater for her. And so when they begin to talk the word, and she said what you and I, what everybody else at the table probably said, but God honed in on that woman because of something that was already laid, that seed that was already planted. And so he said, because thou hast said those words, you can have anything you want. Brother Branham said, I was thinking in my mind, she's a very poor woman. She could have $1 million right now if she spoke that word. She got a sister that's been ill her whole life. Her sister could be healed right now if she spoke that word. And she chose the souls of her two children. And to know the love of Christ, what is love? It's giving. And to know the outward manifestation of the revelation, to know the charity of Christ, which passes all understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And how can I be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, he says right here, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. If you could just get yourself out of the way, think of the power that God could exercise in your mortal body for others. Now remember last week we showed you the real gift is to get yourself out of the way. Then the man has nothing to do with it. Then it's not Brother Branham was a mighty prophet. Not Brother Vail is a profound teacher. Or Brother Brian has a work of an apostle. You know, that's all a bunch of nonsense. We should say that it is God this that did this. And God that. And God did this. And God did that. Not Brother Branham healing the sick. God healing the sick. Amen. Not Brother Branham bringing a message. God bringing a message.
Amen.
Through a man that got himself out of the way. Not Brother Vail is a great teacher. He has no more to do with it than nothing.
Amen.
Just a voice. It's God that did the teaching.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And it's God that is spreading the doctrine of Christ.
Amen.
Throughout the world. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized.
Amen.
Into one body.
Uh-huh.
It is God that is doing what needs to be done. And Brother Branham was quite frank when he said, God needs me no more than the hole that's left when you put your finger in a bucket of water and pull it out. When Jesus said, whatsoever you've done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And vice versa. Because it's God working in you to do His will, to do His good pleasure.
Amen.
Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. But it's the same Spirit. Let's turn to it. 1 Corinthians 12 and 4. First Corinthians 12 and 4. Now there are diversities. That means differences of gifts.
Amen.
But the same Spirit is the one that operates them. Although God has given us many different types of gifts to His church, yet there is only one Spirit that is working them all out for our good. And then He explains in verse 5, and there are differences of administrations. But it's the same Lord doing them. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. In other words, God gives us the manifestation of the Spirit, His Spirit, for our benefit. And so we see these 37 benefits that we receive by and through the Son of God. Verse 8, for to one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. Well, would he have the word of wisdom if it wasn't by the Spirit? To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all of these worketh by that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will.
Hallelujah.
So we talk about a fivefold ministry. That's not to look at the men. That's to look at God manifesting Himself in five different measures, in five different ways. I've got a fivefold fist. What would I do if I was missing some of them? It makes it a little bit more difficult on the body, wouldn't it? So then what are we to brag about? Where does boasting come? It is God that either does it or it doesn't get done. Now in getting back to Jesus' prayer, we pick up at verse 9. In John chapter 17, verse 9. Notice now, this self, same Spirit... Excuse me, verse 25. Let's go to verse 25. The self-same Spirit that God that came upon Jesus knows it caused Jesus to speak boldly concerning the revelation of Christ. In John 7, verse 25. Then said some of them, John chapter 7, not 17, but 7, in verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this He whom they seek to kill? But lo, He speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto Him. Do the rulers now indeed know indeed that this is the very Christ? Notice Stephen was bold, and they stoned him for it. Paul was bold, and he had to be let down over the walls in a basket. Jesus was bold, and they wished to stone him. But notice, as Stephen said, this same Jesus whom thou crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. God anointed him. Where was Jesus before the anointing? In a carpenter shop. Where was Jesus after the anointing? He was speaking boldly the word of God everywhere and to everyone. In John 18, verse 20, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world, and I even taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. And look at the power of the Spirit upon Peter and John, and how it gave them boldness to proclaim the revelation of Jesus Christ openly. In Acts 4 and verse 13, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. In Acts 4 and verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness after receiving the Spirit of God. And notice that same effect came upon the Apostle Paul, giving him all boldness to speak the revelation of Jesus Christ to all. And in Acts 9 and verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join him to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and they believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how that he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. In other words, not counting the cost, but speaking boldly the word of God. In Acts 13:45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And they spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. And they said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing that ye put it far from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Acts 14 and 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and they made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done at their hand, or by their hand. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. Again, we see this boldness in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came to them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them. And he separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And in Acts 26 and verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. I also speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things which are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In Acts 28 and verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 years, two whole years, in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him. preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence and no man forbidding him. So Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, such openness of speech, such boldness of speech. And in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Ephesians 3 and verse 11. According to the eternal power which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Ephesians 6 and 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And Philippians 1 and 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also in Christ, that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. For to me is to live, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Colossians 2 and 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, boldly, triumphing over them. And Hebrews 3 and 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, boldly unto the end. Just a few more scriptures will close. Hebrews 4 and 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God that trieth the hearts. Hebrews 10 and verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence with great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Notice, cast not away therefore your confidence, your boldness. 1 John 2 and 28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, we may have boldness, and not be ashamed before him at his parousia. And 1 John 4 and 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And in closing, 1 John 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we come boldly now before thy throne of mercy, knowing, Father, that you which began the work in us, you will finish it. Therefore, it's not us doing the work, it's you that's the author, and you are the finisher of our faith. And so, Father, we know then that we can come boldly before thy throne of mercy, and that we can speak the word, the doctrine of Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ boldly before all, knowing, Father, that you are here to give us and to work through us and to give us whatever we have need of in bringing to our remembrance all those things which you have spoken. And now, Father, we just commit ourselves that we could get out of the way, that you could work boldly through us. And, Father, that we could also receive boldly or openly and not be ashamed at your presence. For we ask these things, Father, that you would just help us, Lord, to get ourselves out of the way, that whether you speak through us, whether you give through us, or receive through us, it is you that has the preeminence. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.